you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts for our last time. I'm not sure if we need a drum roll or what, but you'll just have to put up with turning the page. Next week, I'm planning to have a Thanksgiving message, and we are going to be in Hebrews in 3 weeks. We'll have the creation speaker on the 16th, Lawrence Tisdall, and we'll be and then we'll be into Hebrews until we get to Christmas, then the Christmas series. So the rest of the year is planned out unless something happens. All right, so Acts 28, we are going to be looking at the last two verses. This is message number 288 in the book of Acts. So we began on January 17th, 2016, with some interruptions, and we end on October 2nd, 2022. Now, the interruptions, I was calculating this out. I divided 288 by 52, and that would take 5.5 years, and we are almost a little over 6.5 years since the time we started. So we had a year's worth of interruptions in all that time. Some of them were Christmas, some of it was COVID, some of it was other things. So that's about where we are. Now, this isn't my longest series. The longest one was Romans, and that was 318 messages out of 16 chapters. So I think I did quite well to limit myself out of 28 chapters to 288. So I'll stop patting myself on the back now. All right, so what is it the Lord has for us in these last two verses? So let's just look at them. This is a very, very, very much a summary type statement. So let's read them. Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Luke doesn't mention, but during this imprisonment in Rome, he's in Rome, Paul wrote at least 4 epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so he was in correspondence with the churches that were in fellowship with him that he had started. And there was much that interaction back and forth between them during this period of time. But as we look at this ending, it is kind of a curious ending for all that has gone before. And the thing that's curious is this. From the way it's stated, it says he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. So Luke knows the length of time that he stayed in those quarters. He was allowed to have that amount of freedom. He would have had a soldier shackled to him at all times, a member of the Praetorian Guard. Now, from the other books in the Bible, we know that some of these men became Christians through their contact with the Apostle Paul. And we know the length of time that he was under this sort of imprisonment. What came at the end of this imprisonment was the hearing before Nero. How do we know that happened? Well, the Lord prophesied, you will stand before Nero, before the emperor. I don't think the word name Nero is mentioned. But you will see the emperor. All right? And that was the plan. That was why he was in Rome. He was to be heard before the emperor. And there is virtually no doubt that the emperor heard his case and made a decision. What was the decision? We don't know. There is nothing in the Bible that tells us. Now, there is tradition that tells us, but nothing in the Bible. Paul had arrived in Rome. Likely, it was early in the year 60. All right, so 60. And so 2 years, the time marker here, 2 years, that puts us now into the year 62. The great fire in Rome did not occur until July 18th, 64. At that point, Nero began to turn against the Christians. He used the Christians as a scapegoat to blame the fire on them. All right, you may know that much about ancient history. And So this is at least 2 years before Nero starts turning against the Christians. Now, tradition, as I said, and some hints in other Bible books, says that Paul was released from prison and was later imprisoned again. This would be after, sometime after the fire, after AD 64. Some think he accomplished his goal of traveling to Spain. At the end of the book of Romans, he tells them, I want to see you on my way to Spain. Well, he ended up seeing them for 2 full years. And then maybe he went to Spain. We have no record of a visit to Spain, not in the Bible at least. We do have it in some of the writings of the ancient church fathers, but we don't know if they're just repeating a story that they heard or if they actually have true data that they somehow know about this. So we don't know that. But it is quite clear that after this point in time, he spent some time in Greece because, according to Titus 3:12, he says, When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, he's writing to Titus, make every effort to come to me in at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Well, the question is then, where is Nicopolis? And you look it up, and it is on the western side of Greece. He had ministered in the eastern part of Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth is down on the isthmus there. But if you carry around on the western side of Greece, you'll come up to the city of Nicopolis. It's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible, is there in Titus chapter 3. And that's where he is. He wants Titus to come to him. Obviously, he's not in prison anymore when he writes that. So the conclusion is that Paul was likely released from prison on this first trial by Nero. All right, so far so good. But why does Luke end Acts as he does, with this brief summary, with no mention of the trial, with no mention of the hearing before Nero? Think about the amount of time we've spent since Acts 21:27. Dealing with Paul's legal troubles. All right, Acts 21:27 through 22:30. That's a significant section. This is the record of his arrest in Jerusalem, and that's where he speaks before the crowd. The Asian Jews in Acts 21 found him in the temple. There caused an uproar. The Romans came down and rescued him, and he spoke to them and asked to speak to the crowd. He spoke to the crowd, and then of course they continued to make noise, so he went into the barracks and so forth. And then in Acts 23, the first 10 verses, we have the hearing before the Sanhedrin. And that's where he shouts, I am on trial for the resurrection. And then we have the rest of Acts 23, all the way to the end, 11 through 35, details about Paul's transfer to Caesarea. His nephew discovers the plot against him, tells the tribune. The tribune sends him to Caesarea under guard and with a full information to the governor. Then we have Acts 24, verses 1 through 27, the whole chapter basically dealing with Paul's hearing before Felix. We have the accusations that are made against him. We have Paul making his defense. And then we have Felix angling for a bribe at the end of the chapter. So that's a lot of detail. And then we go to Acts 25 and through the end of 26. So basically 2 full chapters. So here we have Paul before Festus and then Paul before Agrippa. Lengthy records of Paul's defense of himself. All right. And Luke has seen fit in his writing to take all this time to talk about all of these events. And then most recently what we've been looking at is Acts 27. Chapter 1, verse 1 through Acts 28, verse 16. That's 60 verses dealing with the long, laborious details of getting to Rome and getting shipwrecked on the way. So Luke has spent a lot of time talking about these things And then he gives us this. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming to all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. I would like to know what he said to Nero. You know, that's how I look at it. You've gone through all this. You know, spent talking to Felix, that grubby official looking for bribes. You spent that time talking, I have to say it one more time, Porcius Festus. All right? Spend the time talking to him. And then Agrippa. Now, Agrippa is an important person, but you leave out Nero? It doesn't make sense, or at least it doesn't satisfy my curiosity. Well, so what is this about? What is this about? One of the commentators says that Luke attained his object in writing when he depicts Paul preaching the gospel without hindrance in Rome over an extended period of time. I want you to notice that line in that quote, preaching the gospel without hindrance. Look at the very last word in our text, unhindered, unhindered. And so that gives us the title for our message and points the direction to what Luke is saying to us. And so here's our proposition for today's message. The gospel can suffer many attempts to silence it, conscious and unconscious. But the message proceeds in the power of God, unhindered. The gospel can suffer many attempts to silence it, conscious and unconscious, but the message proceeds in the power of God, unhindered. Unhindered. So first we're going to talk about the substance of the gospel message. And we note that Paul is given this relative freedom in his imprisonment. He is not housed in a prison. He's in a rented house, presumably at his own expense. From what I understand of ancient prisons, not only was something like this at your own expense, but eating was at your own expense. And so sometimes prisoners would die in prison because there was no one who was available to bring food to them. That's a shocking thought. I mean, but that was... Things were rough in former times, the way prisoners were treated. Paul was able to welcome all who came to him. And that's kind of remarkable. He was welcoming all who came to him. So presumably, the earlier part of this chapter we just looked at, he was speaking to this assembly of the Jews. Early on in his imprisonment in Rome, he gathered as many Jews who would come, and he spent the whole day teaching them about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the kingdom of God and all of these things. Well, and some of them believed and some of them didn't. Most of them didn't. All right, and so then we talked about that last week. But no doubt, some of them would come back. Maybe they wanted to argue with Paul. Maybe they were curious. Maybe they were thinking it over. Maybe some of them, it took a little while. Their scriptures were working in their hearts, and they were thinking about what they had heard, and thinking about what Paul had testified, and thinking about the example of other Jews who had believed. And maybe some of their friends were talking to them and encouraging them, and they would come back. But not only them, but Gentiles in the city, maybe led by other Christians. Come, listen to this fellow. He'll help you spiritually. And they would come and listen to him. So Paul was able to welcome all who came to him. And he had the Roman guards, as I said, chained to his wrist. And so there's somebody there with him all the time. He's going to hear all this preaching. Now, that would be quite the experience, I think, to be a commissionaire at the chained to the Apostle Paul. It would improve the commissionaire corps, I'm sure, if that happened. But anyway, his stay was extensive, 2 whole years that he is there in this prison. One can only imagine the effect this freedom had among the many who came to hear him. You think about his stays in Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. The church that began in Corinth and became such a strong church, such a troublesome church, as we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, but a strong church nonetheless of gifted believers who were sincerely following the Lord. Wonderful work done there. Then we think of his time in Ephesus, I think almost 3 years in Ephesus. And there was not only the church in Ephesus, but many churches in that region are no doubt the fruit of that ministry in Ephesus. And we have other references in the Bible. Think about the time that he spent. So 2 full years in Rome, no doubt that had a significant impact on the number of Christians who were in Rome. And Paul was doing this. The text says he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to compare that with something we saw last week in verse 23. Solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. It's almost the identical wording. And as I was thinking about these two themes, I was thinking about how the book of Acts summarizes the teaching of the apostles, not just Paul, but all the apostles. And so I wanted to just do a quick survey. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses. I'm not going to be having you turn. We're going to be just looking at them quickly, and then we're going to be and just moving on. But I want you to notice how the kingdom is itself a kind of inclusion is the figure of speech that I think this is exhibiting. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. Notice verse 3. To these, he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here we are, the opening of Acts, the very beginning, we talk about the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. It talks about him presenting himself before his disciples with many convincing proofs. But what are the things that he's teaching them during this time? Things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what was one response his disciples made at this time? Do you remember what they asked? All right, so here it is, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Isn't that interesting? Right at the beginning, this is the theme that the apostles are interested in, that the Lord Jesus himself is teaching to them. Now let's look at our last verse then again. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. You see, the kingdom is at the beginning and at the end of Acts. And that's a little literary device. It's called, as I mentioned earlier, sort of stumbled over the word. The Latin term is inclusio. And we say inclusion in English. But the idea is that if you're going to bracket a section of a literature by a certain theme like that, that becomes an important theme throughout the book. Now, we haven't really emphasized this as we've studied the book of Acts, but I want to note the many times this is mentioned in the book of Acts besides these references that we have here. So the next one is in Acts 8:12. This is where Philip is preaching in Samaria. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So we see Philip preaching the kingdom to the Samaritans. All right, and then Acts 14:22. This is Paul, and he will be talking to Gentiles mostly, I believe, and I can't quite remember where this is. It's probably Antioch of Pisidia. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, it says, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I think this is actually a summation of his message to the churches of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch as he's retracing his steps on his way back to Jerusalem or to Antioch after his first missionary journey. So again, there's this teaching. Many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14 and verse 22. And then we have it again in Acts 19. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is the synagogue in Ephesus. Paul's in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. He spends 3 months teaching about the kingdom. Notice that. That's quite, to me, it's just so striking. And again, Acts 20. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's in Miletus, a city maybe half a day's walk from Ephesus, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. It's just before he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem. All right, he says, "And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face." But again, this is his emphasis. He reminds them, what were we talking about when we were among you? We were preaching about the kingdom. And then here in Acts 28 and verse 23, as we saw Paul, we've already read this verse, but this is where Paul has this large group of Jews in Rome. And notice, he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. Again, the theme. And then finally, our verse here, our text today, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness. And so what we see is this incredible theme of preaching the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it is God's rule over everything, and especially God's rule through Jesus Christ over everything. It's such an important topic. It's a big topic in the scriptures, and it really flows throughout the scriptures. Some people think it's really the dominant theme of the entire Bible. But it's certainly a major theme of the book of Acts. And as we see, Acts opens and begins with this theme. But there's another theme here. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see it mentioned in our text. We saw it in Acts 28:23. We see it in Acts 28:31. So now I'm going to just trace the preaching. This obviously, Jesus is a big theme for Christians. That's sort of a no-brainer. But what I want to look at here, the theme is the proclamation or the preaching about Jesus. All right, so let's look at these verses. Acts 4 and verse 2, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now this is the reaction of the Sanhedrin to the preaching of the apostles, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Then another one. Acts 4:18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, I have a whole list of references. This is longer than the kingdom list, and that's sort of understandable. So here's what you're going to get. Acts 5:42, 8:12, 8:35, 9:20, 10:36, 11:20, 17:3, 18:25, and 19:13. And then these last two, Acts 28:23 and Acts 28:31. That large group of Jews trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. And then again at the very end, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be more passages than these as I search them out. I had to fiddle around with my search engine in the computer trying to find all the passages I could, because I noticed these two themes being emphasized here at the end of the book of Acts. I wondered how often they had been repeated throughout the book. And you can see that it's repeated many, many times as we go through. These certainly reflect the big themes of the apostolic preaching. The gospel message is teaching what the kingdom of Jesus Christ means. Jesus is the King to whom all men are accountable. That means that all men must answer to Him for the deeds that they have done in their bodies. All men must consider their ways, because there is a day when you will stand before the judge of the whole earth. You are accountable in this kingdom. If you face Jesus in judgment, your sins will condemn you. Your sins will condemn you. All right? But repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior will gain the gift of redemption. Why is that? Because He already died and paid the penalty your sins deserve. If you will accept that as your substitute, He will give you life. Your sins will already be judged in Him. And you will be a part of His kingdom forever. Redemption puts you in the kingdom. And you can live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That's the gospel. The gospel is the theme of the kingdom and Jesus Christ as the king. And the one, not a king who forces people into His kingdom, but a king who calls people to acknowledge their sins and accept the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the theme of the gospel. That's the theme of the preaching of the apostles. That's the theme of the book of Acts. And that's the theme that Paul was preaching those 2 years in prison while he was imprisoned in Rome. Now, we've got a couple more points to finish up with. First of all, a reflection on efforts to hinder the gospel message. I just want to think about this, because notice our proposition again. The gospel can suffer many attempts to silence it. Our theme or our title is unhindered. The gospel is unhindered. But that doesn't stop Satan and God's enemies from trying to hinder the gospel. So just thinking back even into the history of in the book of Acts, as we've seen going through, the Sanhedrin forbade preaching in this name. All right? Peter immediately announced their prohibition would not work. We have to obey God rather than man, he said. All right, we're going to continue to preach in this name. It really doesn't matter. Well, then the Sanhedrin imprisoned them and abused them, had them beaten. And the preaching persisted anyway. The preaching continued. Paul, and known at that time as Saul, pursued Christians from house to house and all the way to Damascus until the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of Christ Himself overcame him, even his violent resistance. But think about what he was doing. He was trying to hinder the gospel, trying to suppress it, trying to put it down. That's exactly what has been done throughout history. Men have tried to do this. We're just thinking about the book of Acts. The Sanhedrin and many Jews conspired to suppress the gospel by assassinating preachers. So, for example, Paul, there were Jews who were seeking his life after his conversion. And he escaped from Damascus, led over the wall in a basket, as you remember. And then in Jerusalem, as he goes to Jerusalem and joins himself with the Christians, the leaders are conspiring to kill him, so they send him away to Tarsus. All right. Later in Acts chapter 12, we find that James is arrested and by Herod, and Herod puts him to death. And he sees that it pleases the Jews. So he arrests Peter, and appears that Peter was on death row until the Lord miraculously delivered him. But all of these are efforts to hinder the gospel. Does it work? It continues. The gospel continues. Antagonistic Jews stirred up riots and antagonism in Roman cities. Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra. Remember, Paul was stoned to death in Lystra, but got up and kept on preaching anyway. Thessalonica, they drove him out of that city. Berea, the Thessalonian Jews continued down to Berea and caused trouble. Corinth, there was opposition. The Roman governor would have none of it and allowed Paul to continue preaching. Ephesus, opposition in Ephesus culminating in that great riot that is recorded in Acts chapter 19. All men trying to suppress and oppose the gospel. Sometimes conscious, sometimes deliberate, sometimes unconscious. They're just, those silversmiths, were they so much against the gospel? They were more against losing their silver trade in silver idols that they are trying to sell. Right? So unconscious, but whether it's conscious or unconscious, the message proceeds in the power of God. And then finally, the Jews and the rulers arrested and imprisoned Paul in prison, trying to suppress the gospel. They tried prohibition, they tried abuse, they tried murder and attempted murder, they tried civil disturbance, they tried arrest and imprisonment. Nothing stopped the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom and the person of Christ, that message was unhindered. Unhindered. All right, so one more thing to reflect on. Remembrance of the ongoing unhindered power of the gospel message. We're going to depart from biblical history here and think about secular history. Nero, as we mentioned already, tried to blame the fire of Rome on the Christians, and many Christians died at his hands, according to Roman historians. All right, that's the truth. Domitian was another emperor towards the end of the first century, and others who oppressed and suppressed Christianity as it grew in the Roman Empire. Under Constantine, that norm was turned upside down. Right? There was an attempt. There was a call. There was this cult of emperor worship that was part of the Roman Empire. And there was an insistence that the Christians submit themselves to the rule of the empire. And many of them suffered as a result of their resistance. And the gospel continued until Constantine himself became a Christian, quote unquote. We don't know whether he was truly a Christian. Certain things in his life, you read about him, you think, I'm not sure. But he took the label and he made Christianity legal. Throughout the Middle Ages, the church grew in power. Now at the approved religion of the empire and then of those regions and kingdoms that took its place, the rising political church through the Middle Ages gained great power. Now there was an accompanying corruption of the gospel, and there was a confusion of truth with superstition. But even during that time, pockets of believers all around Europe kept the gospel flame alive, preaching the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The shackles of the corrupt central church were broken as the reformers courageously began to rediscover the gospel in the 1500s and the 1600s as they come in. And then the revival churches and Christians of the worldwide missionary era broke the stranglehold that state churches tried to impose on the gospel. And so what we have this testimony of the Apostle Paul. This is the record of the book of Acts. This is what they were doing. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Unhindered. Our proposition says the gospel can suffer many attempts to silence it, conscious and unconscious, but the message proceeds in the power of God, unhindered. You and I are evidence that the unhindered message traveled across land and sea to arrive in our hearts in Victoria, British Columbia today. Now, I wanted to look up how far we are from Jerusalem. I don't know how many miles it is, but we are 10 time zones away. They're 10 hours different in Israel than we are here. That's almost halfway around the world. There's only 24 time zones, as you know, right? So there are almost halfway around the world. If you were to go two more time zones out, you'd be in the middle of the Pacific. So maybe you can do that in Alaska somewhere, but you can't do that here, just west of here. So we're all the way around the world. That's the way I like to think of it. The gospel came all the way around the world for 2,000 years to reach us. So what are we going to do with the gospel? What are we going to do with it? Preach the kingdom of God and teach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray that as we serve you in this place, that we will be so enamored of our Lord Jesus Christ, so full of this gospel message that we will speak it every chance we get, that we will reach out to every person that we come into contact with and have an opportunity. We pray, Lord, that you will open up hearts, open up eyes, open up ears, and that that gospel message would reduplicate itself in many more lives. In Jesus' name, amen.